Amen. Turn, if you would, to Job 3. Do you believe that God makes no mistakes? One of you does? Anybody else? We sometimes struggle with, at times, our lives. Has God made a mistake? Is God sure this is the right thing to do? And so we wrestle sometimes with the mind and the will of God. Last week, we saw Job as the question was asked about Job. Does he serve God for nothing, for no reason? Is the reason why Job is serving you is because you've blessed him, and God explained to Satan that you can do almost anything to him. Just don't touch his life, and he will not curse me. And so Satan took everything away, his 10 children, his finances, the way he could make a living. Still, he didn't curse God. And so the next thing that Job was accused of is still he's only doing this because you haven't touched his body physically. Let me touch his body physically. And God said, you can touch his body physically. You can't kill him. And after all that he went through, we saw last week, he continued to trust God. He sinned not. He didn't charge God foolishly. He had three friends who came and sat with him, ministered to him, comforted him. They said nothing. They just sat there. They were there. They were present. They were friends. But all that changes when we get to chapter 3, when Job verbally explains how he's feeling. And the first thing I want you to understand is that God understands that you're human. So don't be afraid to tell God what's on your heart. Don't be afraid to share with God some of the feelings that you have about God that sometimes seem very, very heretical. I can tell you as a pastor, there have been times that I've had to drive in my car and I've had to pour out my heart to God and said some things to God that if I said it from the pulpit, you would have asked me to leave the church. But God knows that we're human. So look at Job 3, and it says this. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which I was there was a man-child conceived. Let the day be darkened, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a dark cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come unto the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up the morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light and have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut up not the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid the sorrows from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with the princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as in hidden untimely birth that I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest thereof. They hear not the voices of the oppressor, the small and the greater there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and to whom God hath hedged in? For my sighings come before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. Lord, we read what's on Job's heart. Some of it we're really not even sure, some of the things that he's saying. But some of it is so raw, and some of it is so contemporary. Because we've been there, Lord, where we wished we had never been born. And Lord, there are some in this room that are no doubt going through some tremendous, deep agonies in their hearts that nobody else in this room knows about. But you know. Some have been hanging on for a long time and staying faithful, and nobody sees that. Lord, we all dress up, we all come here, we put a smile on, we tell everybody we're doing okay, but sometimes, Lord, deep down, there are people here that are hurting. And you know all about those needs. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, my goal is to help each one of us to realize that Jesus does care. And so I pray that the message would come through loudly and clearly through what went on in the life of this great man named Job. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here Job's heart is so filled with sorrow. He pours his heart out. And as we read those 26 verses, you would think in those 26 verses, you would have heard as Job just poured his heart out to God, not once did he curse God. He cursed the day that he was born. He said, I wish I had never been born. But he never cursed God. He never accused God wrongly in the sense of, God, you've made mistakes. He does say, God, I wish you would have done things differently if this is how life was. For me to be the most blessed man on the face of the earth and then you take it all away, I wish I would have never been born. It's not worth it. And so he pours his heart out. Day and night he talks about this. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? He is just, some of you have been there, where you've said that aloud to God, I wish I had never been born. Because if this is what life is like, I wish God would have never given me life. Now we have life, but notice here's the great thing. In all of Job 3, not once did Job ever give thought to the fact that he would take his own life. Job wished he wasn't born, but he understood that God had a purpose. Though he couldn't see it, though he couldn't understand it, God has a purpose. Verse 25, for the thing which is greatly feared, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And what was that? Was that losing his health? Was that losing his income? I believe it was losing his children. I don't think there's a greater trial that we can face this side of heaven than losing a child. And he said, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And he said, I was not in safety, neither was I at rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came unto my life. Chuck read earlier, Psalm 103. In that verse, I'll read it to you again. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I remember hearing Chuck Betters, who is the pastor of Glasgow Reformed Presbyterian Church, great man of God, and he lost his son, tragically, many years ago. And through that, he was one of the first ones who I heard say, you know, God's okay when we get alone with God and pour our heart out to him and yell and scream and tell him how we feel, because he knows we're human. He knows what we're going through. He was human. He had his father forsake him. He knows when our heart is being ripped out of ours. And he's okay with that. There's another one I read this week where another guy who was in ministry and his son, their only son, had passed away. And he too just poured his heart out to God and said some heretical things about God and his character and why God would do that if he loved him. And he spent hours doing that. And And he said he got home and he realized that God can handle that because God's big. But in the midst of all of this, look at what his friend says to him in verse 1 of chapter 4. His so-called friend. The three were there. Eliphaz was probably the oldest. He's given the floor first. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, Job, wilt thou be grieved?" Like, Job, if we tell you what we're thinking, because we've sat here for a week and we've said nothing, if we tell you what we think, you going to be okay with that? Or are you going to be grieved? Then he said, "But you know what? Who can withhold himself from speech? I'm just going to tell you anyway, whether you can take it or not. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled." Hey, Job, you can dish it out, Job, but you can't take it. I just want to let you know that there's a problem here. And through this passage, through chapters 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, I think Job might start in chapter 6. Job starts in 6. So 4 and 5, Eliphaz pours his heart out to Job and says, "Let me tell you what I'm thinking." Not just me, my other two friends, what they're thinking too. Because we've been quietly whispering back and forth, talking about, and we're thinking, and we're seeking how we can help you, and we've said nothing for a week, but it's time to speak, and let us tell you what we think God wants you to hear. And what God wants you to hear is that, Job, you've encouraged other people along the way. You've told other people along the way that they're in sin, and you've helped people. But now, Job, clearly you're in sin, and all of this has happened because you've sinned. And so I need to let you know that you need to repent and get your heart right with God. Now, can you imagine saying that to a guy who's just lost his 10 children, just lost his only means of income, his body is racked in pain, and that's how he begins? And he shares all of this stuff. What we know about Eliphaz is this. In Eliphaz and his two friends, in fact, the three friends, there's another one that comes along a little while later, but what they believed, and Eliphaz even mentions it here, he talks about his experience here, is that, listen, my experience, I've lived a long time, Job, I'm an old man like you, my experience tells me that when there's smoke, there's fire. We know that physically. When there's smoke, there's probably fire somewhere. And we know this too. When somebody has been devastated like you've been devastated, and you were like, it was like one right, like this was just an amazing tornado of hardship. So my experience would be that clearly God's angry with you. There is no other explanation. God's upset with you, Job. Clearly, you've sinned. Clearly, you've been hiding something. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you that. But I know this. You need to go to God and you need to repent, because that's my experience. It's kind of like they didn't know this. But Eliphaz is pretty much saying, Job, this is karma. Christians, don't use that idea of karma. Karma comes from Buddhism. Karma believes that what I'm getting out of this life is a result of how I lived in my previous life. Don't tell people, well, that's karma. Because there is no such thing as karma. Now, does God judge when we sin? Not nearly as much as he should. God tells us he punishes us less than we deserve. But sometimes God is trying to get our attention with things. And sometimes trials and troubles come because God is shaking us. And our experience is that when we watch people go through life and they've turned their back on God, that God shakes hard to get their attention. And some people never wake up. But just because that's our experience, that doesn't mean that's always what's happening. That's not what happened to Job. Even though Eliphaz says, my experience tells me this is probably what's going on. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, Job, let me ask you a question. Who ever perished being innocent? Or were the righteous cut off? Job, go back in your mind. Can you think of anybody who was righteous in our lifetime or any time before that? Has anybody ever been righteous, godly, walking with him, and suddenly tragedy struck and they were killed? Because Eliphaz says, I can't think of any. How about Abel? Go all the way back to the beginning. Was Abel righteous? Yeah, he was righteous. His brother killed him. How about, they're not around yet, but how about a guy named John the Baptist? Righteous. Tragically killed. How about Paul? I have experience with my father. Made no sense. One of the most godly, most righteous people I knew. How about Jesus Christ? Job, has the innocent ever perished? You ought to write some notes in your Bible there if you like writing your Bible. Because when you're going through a dark time and that question comes up, you may say, eh, I guess maybe Eliphaz was true. No, he was wrong. The righteous sometimes perish. Not eternally, but they die for no reason at all. Eliphaz was hinting at the fact Bildad is going to come out and say it. But Eliphaz is hinting to Job, you do realize why your 10 sons, there are 7 sons and 3 daughters were killed, don't you? They were all sinners. They were doing things that you didn't know about behind your back, Job. Just wanted to let you know. Aren't you glad you have friends like that, right? Verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made me all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Eliphaz then says this to Job. Not only has my experience told me that clearly your sons and your daughters have sinned, and that's why God judged. And clearly you've sinned somewhere, and that's why he took away your business and your family and your health. Clearly my experience teaches me this, but then he goes one step further. He says, and by the way, Job, I need to tell you this. God spoke to me. God whispered, verse 12, God whispered in my ear, and he told me to come tell you that there's sin in your life, Job. I saw this vision. I didn't know what it was. The hair on my back of my neck stood up, and it was an image. It was, if it was an angel, if it was God, I don't know. But this voice secretly whispered to me and told me to come and tell you, you're living in sin. I put in the notes there that God's whispers are not always from God. In fact, God will tell us later on, I never said that. What Eliphaz said that he heard, I didn't say it. So if he heard a whisper that wasn't from God, where did he hear it from? Huh, good question. Maybe he had a cheesesteak too late last night. Or maybe it was something else. I don't know, but it wasn't God. But he felt so deeply that God spoke to him. Be careful with those whispers. When bad things happen to people, don't assume the worst. Some trial goes on in some family. Don't shake your head and say, well, I wonder what they did. Because but by God's grace, there go all of us. We have to be very careful when we base our theology on our experience. That's bad. Base your theology upon the Word of God. Have it confirmed with your experience. But if your experience ever contradicts this book, throw away your experience and say, I don't know what that was, but that wasn't God. Because if it contradicts this book, it wasn't from God. And Eliphaz spoke what he felt was from God. He spoke what he felt was from experience, but he made things worse. Chapter 5, he continues on, and he goes on and down in verse number 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, if you're a human being, you will have trouble in life. That's part of life. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to have disappointments. Things aren't going to always turn out well for you. That's part of living in a sin-cursed body that is in a sin-cursed world with an evil enemy that is around us all the time. Yes, there is trouble in this world, but your trouble is not always the result of your sin. So take comfort in that, because there are times when you may go out here and you may try to start your car and your car may not start, and you may think, what did I do to God? Did I sin? Why is he? I came to church and he won't let my car start. Is he angry? Could be, yeah. There's nothing wrong with seeking. God, have I offended you? It's always good to do that. Even when things are going well. David, Psalm 139, search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. But don't assume that just because there's problems in my life, it's because God has a voodoo doll in heaven and he's poking at you. That's not what God wants to do. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. God wants the best for you. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11, he talks about that. He wants what is best in your life every single day. But sometimes the best things in life, the fellowship that we have with God, while we live in this world, there's going to be hardships. Even if you were in prison for serving God like Paul was, what joy he had singing at midnight. He had the joy of the Lord. He had the presence of God. He couldn't change the circumstances, but he served God to the best of his ability. And that's what God wants out of us. So, trials will come in your life because we're human and we live in a world that is racked by sin. But God is not out to get us. God delights in giving us his best. Just as if you were the world's best mother or father and you wanted what was best for your children, God is better than you. God cares more about you than you care about your own children. That's how much he loves us. And in all reality, if you have children, you think, I don't know that anybody could love more than I love my children. But God loves you more. He cares about you more. So after Eliphaz shares his heart, Job responds. And he says in chapter 6 and 7, but Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were throughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balance together. He said, if you could take how much grief I have, how much burdens, problems, heartaches are going on inside of my heart, if you could take all of that and somehow, if you could put it on a scale and weigh it. And he's talking about those scales where You have something on this side and something on this side, and it's balanced in the middle. He said, if you could take all of my burdens and put them on one side of the scale. Then he said, if you were to take all of the sand in all of the world and put it on the other side, my grief weighs more. And maybe there's somebody here that's be able to relate to Job and say, that's how I feel too. You know, you can't weigh grief, can you? Nobody can see what's breaking your heart. And there's probably many in this room that have broken hearts that nobody has any clue. You've not shared it with people. You just don't want to burden people. You don't want to tell people. And some of that you'll keep till you go to the grave. There are times that you're burdened with things that some of the things you've not even shared with your spouse because you don't want to make it worse on them. But the burden is there. And Job says, Eliphaz, you have no idea what's in my heart. I wish I could physically show you. I can't. You can see how much I'm hurting physically. And physically, I wish God would take me home. Physically, I wish I was never born. But let me tell you something, Eliphaz. What's hurting me on the inside is worse than what's hurting me on the outside. Verse 4, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath no grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refuseth to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I had might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I longed for. Even that it would please God to destroy me, and that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. And Job, again, responds to Eliphaz, because Eliphaz is saying, how can you talk about God that way? He says, think about this, Eliphaz. When there's a donkey in the field that doesn't have any grass to eat, it complains. When the ox doesn't have anything to eat, it complains to its master. Makes some noise to let you know. Some of you have animals. Maybe your cat comes up to you and nudges you when there's no food to let you know. Or your dog may look at the bowl and bark to let you know. And Job said, that's all I'm doing. I'm going to my master. And I told him how I feel. And God understands. And God can take what I have to give to him. And he says, I wish that God would do something for me. I wish he would answer my prayer and just take me home. But I will not take my own life. I understand that my life is sanctified and my life is sacred, and I don't understand why he's letting me feel this way, and I wish he would just take me home and then I would be at comfort. But for whatever reason, he hasn't chosen to do that. Verse 11, what is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is there any purpose in me living? He says, I don't feel like it. But he wouldn't take his life because he knew, deep down, that my life, I am here to glorify my God, which is in heaven. And if that means I glorify him through the trials and through the difficulties, and that's what I'm here for, and I do that till the day he calls me home, then so be it. But Eliphaz, my friends, he says, I can tell you, as far as I know, I've already searched my heart. As far as I know, I don't have hidden sin. I don't believe that God sent this because of my personal sin. I don't believe that God killed my children because they were living in sin. I believe that this has happened in some kind of radical tragedy. But I'm going to keep trusting my God. I don't believe that he's out to get me. I understand that he is always good. And I trust in his character. I trust in his goodness. He goes on and he goes down to verse number 22. He says, did I say bring unto me? Or give a reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from the enemy's hands? Or redeem me from the hand of the enemy? Or the hand of the mighty? He said, teach me. And I will hold my tongue. And cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He said, Eliphaz, Bildad, the other friends, he says, listen, what I want to tell you is, listen, I'm open. If you want to teach me where I've sinned, show me. I'm willing to deal with it. But if not, I don't know what to tell you. He says, but I didn't call you here. You came on your own. You came to minister to me. You came to comfort me. He says later on, I'm not sure where it's at, one of these pastors, he basically calls them miserable counselors. You're just not doing a good job of this thing. You're not really helping me. Verse 26, do you imagine to reprove words in the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as the wind? Yea, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. See, you know what you're doing? I've lost my children, and you've come, and you've added more burdens to me. You're not helping me. He said, I feel like you're digging my grave right now to push me in. He said, that's how I feel. Now, therefore, be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. We've known each other for a long, long time. Most of their lives. He says this, have I ever lied to you? Could you look me in the eyes and could I look you in the eyes and could I say something that was untruthful? He said, look at my eyes now. I'm telling you, I don't have sin in my life. That I know I'm not harboring any sin. I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm saying, as far as you know, I have no idea why God has sent this trial. He hasn't whispered in my ear that I need to stop doing something or start doing something. He says, return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern but perverse things? And he goes on in chapter 7 and says basically some of the same things. I think it's in chapter 7 where he said something about them not being the best of counselors. But he continues on. And he shares with them the best he can with where he's at with God. Not claiming perfect. I know there's problems in my life. But God hasn't sent this trial because I've done something rebellious. And so Job kind of finishes out sharing these things before another friend stands up to correct him. We'll deal with that next week. But go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As Job shared how heavy his grief was, we alluded to this, I think, in Sunday school or the morning prayer time, I'm not sure, but one of the times we talked about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. It was the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And we might look at that and we may think, you know, Paul, you know, he asked God three times, you know, over the course probably of, you know, an hour. Could you please take this away? That's not really the flavor of the text. And we're not sure all the details there. But I think Job probably went through three intense seasons of begging God to remove this thorn from his life. God, if you would take this away, I could serve you better. Three times God told him no. And then God said this, because God doesn't always, in fact, I don't know that God ever says to us, no, period. This is how God responded. Paul, no, but my grace will be sufficient. No, I'm not going to answer that request. However, don't you think I'm a bad father? I need you to know this. I will give you the strength to handle what I said no to. So trust me, Paul. And when Paul understood that principle, that God's grace is sufficient, and he leaned into that and believed that, notice it says this. Now in verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Job learned something through his trial that he would never have learned any other way. We sometimes pray that God will lighten our loads, when maybe we need to pray, God, help me carry my load. What did Jesus say in 1 Peter? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, God didn't intend for me to carry burdens around my life. He intended, when the burdens came, to take the burden and give it to God and hold his hand, and he will walk with me through the trials. In fact, go to Isaiah 43, because not only will he walk with me through the trials, but Isaiah 43, another one of my favorite passages, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You know, we could stop there, right? Because that's enough. To know that God has saved us, he has called us, he knows us by name, he knows that we are his. What a blessing. But he says, let me go a little further. When you pass through the waters, not when you walk on top of the water like Peter, you pass through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers. And Moses, Joshua, leading through the rivers, through the sea. They shall not overflow thee. They overflowed the Egyptians. Not going to overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. What a blessing. So Job knew this. I can't handle my trials alone. I wish I had some friends that would encourage and help me. I don't have friends. My friends have turned out to be people that are hurting me, not helping me. Job has, now he's lost all his friends. So he's lost his family. He's lost his business. He's lost any source of income. He's lost all of his children. He's lost his health. And now he's lost his friends. Would you have cursed God and died? Or would you have kept going like Job? What a godly man. How faithful. And he kept pointing his friends back to this. God knows all about it. I will not turn my back on God. I trust my God. My God is faithful. And when we think about what Jesus did for us, Jesus went to the cross. He took my place on the cross to prove that he loves me and he cares. And so that no matter what happens in our lives today, we can know that Jesus cares about what we're going through. We can trust him. We can believe him. Psalm 56, verse 8, God reminds us that he puts our tears in his bottle and we trust him. So no matter what's going on in our lives, may we continue to trust and faithfully believe that God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your care and your compassion to us. Lord, minister to our hearts. You know what's going on in everyone's life today. And may you minister to their hearts today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. 446, I will serve thee because I love thee. Let's stand as we sing. 446. Lisa. 446. 446.